Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Our children are making their way to the class. We're glad to spend this time in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. We are going to be reading in a few moments Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. So if you have your Bibles ready, be prepared to begin following as I read these magnificent verses of scripture. And again, we're looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 this evening. May we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Father, we are here tonight because of your matchless grace. We're the recipients of grace in salvation, grace to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. And so we're thankful tonight for the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, we're thankful that he knows us and that we're members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Tonight we're here for the purpose of opening our minds and hearts again to these magnificent truths. And that's our purpose and our reason for being here, to open our hearts and our lives to these magnificent truths of God's Word. So we pray that you will guide us this evening, that we may have a desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, and we can utilize that and find ourselves as happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1, 6, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. You see the verse 5 on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. We're going to spend just a few moments in exegetical study, and then we're going to begin our presentation of this magnificent verse, how we have it presented to us this evening. This verse begins in the Greek language with a conjunction chi. We've already emphasized the fact that this is an intensive chi, and we'll not talk about that anymore other than to say that it says, and from Jesus Christ. And we need to stop there for a few moments to let you understand that we're studying this magnificent book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, as we all have learned in the past days, is the word apocalypsis. On the screen, you now see that word, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. That's the way it is in the Greek. And the word apocalypsis is the word which means revelation. You already have this, and so we'll not spend any more time there. The next statement that I've already pointed out on the screen is that it says, and from Jesus Christ. Let me point out the fact that the word Jesus is Yesu, I-E-S-O-U. Christou is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. And then I can put on the screen again that the theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. You can see that now again, as we've already pointed out. Here's the word Yesu, I-E-S-O-U, and C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. Yesu, Christou. What we've discovered is that when we study this magnificent book of Revelation, it presents to us an emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presented to us in this verse of Scripture as the faithful. We've already analyzed that. He has been presented here to us as the witness. We've already analyzed that. And then in the last service, we analyzed the firstborn, which is the Greek word ho, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there this evening other than to point out the fact that we emphasize that this is an expression, the primogeniture. Primogeniture, which we gave you on the screen last Sunday night, is the word which is a synonym for firstborn. If you look at this word, you'll see that it is P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. The title firstborn denotes the privileges or rights of the firstborn of all generations. In other words, there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the firstborn. We find this emphasized in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Jewish connotation, which is actually the view here, this would include three aspects of primogeniture. One is rulership, the second one is priesthood, and the third is double portion. What I want to do is just spend a few moments on this, because I want you to see how powerful this is. The first is rulership. Christ is both the ruler of Israel and He's the ruler of the church. And at the second advent, will supersede Satan as the ruler of this world. Now, I just said a big statement there, and I'm not sure whether you really heard it or got it. But let me repeat. Jesus Christ, the ruler of Israel, the ruler of the church, and at the second advent will supersede Satan as the ruler of this world. In other words, that's the time that Jesus Christ will be referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He's referred to in this verse of Scripture as ruler. We also have a presentation of Him being the priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the royal priesthood, made up of every born-again believer in the church age. That simply means that you and I, as members of the royal family, have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That means now that every person has access to the throne of God's grace. We do not have to go through a priest. We do not have to go through a preacher. We do not have to go through a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. We have access to the throne of God. And so we are individual priests. Now, normally we understand that. That's not anything new to us. Rulership, priesthood, but perhaps double portion is a little bit something new. Jesus Christ has a double portion inheritance. That is what we call the spiritual inheritance, ruling Israel and ruling the church and ruling throughout the millennial reign and then ruling forever and forever and forever. I say that with a big smile on my face because I want you to see that you and I are victorious if we're properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has the double portion. One thing that we emphasized the other day, and I want to repeat tonight, all believers of the church age are royal family members, and they have been the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we share the inheritance of the primogeniture of our wonderful Savior. At the last service, I emphasized this, and I'm not sure that I really got it over, but I'm trying to do that tonight. It's the fact that every born-again believer who becomes a mature believer has some privileges of the firstborn. Now, I jotted myself a little note here. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the prototokos, firstborn. And I put down firstborn from the dead, firstborn of Mary, the only one born of his kind, firstborn of all creation. So the Greek word that we are putting on the screen for you, which is prototokos, protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, means first. And tokos means birth. And so it means firstborn. Now, let me quickly tell you that I have a lot to share with you in a brief period of time. And so I want to explain to you what I'm doing this evening. When I come to this verse of Scripture, I'm aware of the fact that I can just hit it lightly and move right along and leave you without information that could be presented from this magnificent verse of Scripture. If you'll notice, the verse of Scripture says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth." What we have here when it says firstborn of the dead, it simply means that up to this point of time, there's only been one person to be the recipient of a glorified resurrection body, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible emphasizes that there are segments, or there are camps, if you want to call it that. There are organizations, if you want to call it that, or groups of individuals that are going to be the recipients of resurrection bodies. The first person and the only person at this point to receive a resurrection body is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next group, the group who will receive a resurrection body, is made up of all born-again believers of the age of grace at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the time we call the rapture. If you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put it down that if Jesus Christ comes back to receive his own tonight, I'm not saying Jesus is coming back to the earth tonight. I'm saying Jesus is coming back to receive his own, and that comes first. He doesn't come back to the earth until the second advent. So you understand that. In other words, if Jesus Christ comes back this evening, all of us who've been born into God's kingdom will be caught out and will be in the presence of the Lord. The Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." These are comforting words, because you and I must know that if the Lord should come before midnight tonight, all of us in this auditorium as born-again believers will be taken out and into the presence of our wonderful Lord. I need to tell you that I have concluded that I can do several things. I can take a verse of Scripture like this, and I can just hit it lightly and move right along and go to the next verse. And I would not be doing justice to the Scripture. I would not be doing justice to you. And I do not believe that I would be doing justice to my wonderful Lord if I treated the Scripture that way. Because I've learned some years ago that my responsibility is to teach the Scripture exegetically, historically, and categorically. Now, we've called that in the past, theologians, the ice theory of the presenting of the Word of God. Eisegetics, categorical studies, exegetical studies. I've decided, as I've mentioned many times, to change that so it would be easier for you to understand. Instead of calling it the ice method of teaching, I call it the heck message of teaching. The heck method of teaching. Which simply means H stands for historical, E stands for exegetical, and C stands for categorical. Now that simply means that I come to a passage of Scripture, and my responsibility is to present it to you from a historical background. When I look at a verse of Scripture, I'm to exegete that passage. What I've been doing here tonight is exegeting the Scripture. But if I'm to be fair with you, and fair with the Scripture, and fair with my Lord, I have to go to the third section, and that is to present to you the categorical studies. And you can see by this particular passage of Scripture that there are tremendous subjects listed right here. Let me just give you some ideas. For instance, in this passage of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the atonement. We could talk about the atonement tonight, and maybe we will. We could talk about regeneration, and maybe we will. What I want you to do is just remember some of these subjects, and that is atonement, regeneration, justification, propitiation. These are magnificent subjects. They're theological subjects. And most of the time, when we look at words like this, we say, well, those are a little too difficult for me to understand, or I don't particularly care about the theological information. What we try to do is to take these subjects and make them very understandable. Most of you understand, for instance, that the word propitiation is the word which means satisfaction, which simply means that when Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, that the Heavenly Father was satisfied. That's the meaning of the word propitiation. It means that the Father was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you're taking notes. These are from beautiful subjects found in this passage of Scripture. We're not going to be dealing with all of these. Atonement, regeneration, justification, propitiation. Some of you are probably writing down some other subjects that you've seen in this particular passage of Scripture. Regeneration actually means a change of nature. A change of nature. Justification means a change of standing. Sanctification means a change in character. And adoption means a change in position. I'm going to leave this on the screen for you for just a few moments so that you can take these down if you so desire. And that is, regeneration is a change of nature. God brings about a new nature in an individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some time ago, a few years ago, a few months ago, many years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, God worked the miracle of regeneration. Regeneration simply means that God the Holy Spirit worked in your life and brought about a change. That change simply means that Jesus Christ came to set up His abode, to set up His appearance in your life. And as a born-again believer, Jesus said, I in you, and you in me. That simply means that as a born-again believer, you are a recipient of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are a recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are a recipient of the indwelling Christ. You're a recipient of many of God's wonderful blessings. And one of the things that God has given you at the point of salvation is that you were in fellowship and in harmony with Him. But that's one thing that you were not able to just continue. And that means that you, at times, have been out of fellowship, out of harmony. And the Lord has given all of us the means by which we can be restored. And that is 1 John 1:9. I want to share some things with you now that I consider quotable quotes. And when I say quotable quotes, I'm talking about things that drastically can change your life. We look at these on the screen. Regeneration changes your nature. Justification changes your standing. Sanctification changes your character. And adoption changes your position. You can see that I would enjoy talking about all of these, but let's not do that, because I want to remove these, get back to our verse of Scripture so that you can have that in a few moments to glance at it again. You're aware of the fact tonight that you are alive. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I believe that you're alive. What I've discovered is that being alive, you were able to come into this auditorium tonight and take a seat there. Some of you are still alive. Some of you are asleep, but that's okay. No, you'll be all right. I'd rather for you to be asleep here than to sleep at home, because you might wake up here and get some of the word. If you're at home, you don't get anything but what's on television. So anyway, I'm glad that you're here. And I just wanted to tell you that you are alive. But to be alive doesn't mean that you as a person knows what life is really all about. I'm pausing now to let you take a look at some of these statements. To be alive doesn't mean that you particularly understand what life is really all about. You may be young, you may be middle-aged, you may be old. Whatever your age is, you're alive. And this simply means that God has been good to you to allow you to be alive at this very moment. Some people are of the opinion that living it up is really living. And what do they mean by living it up? I'm trying to find a book right now that I've heard about where a man was concerned about making a lot of money. And over a period of years, he made a lot of money. He had a huge mansion he lived in. And then he decided, because of some physical illness, that there were some things in life that were far more important than the material things of life. And so my understanding is, and I'll find out more about him, that he's been a movie star in the past, and now he's probably going to be getting back into movies. But in the last few years, because of his illness and because of his change of lifestyle, he's lived, I think, in a motorhome or a mobile home or a trailer house or something, because he's made up his mind that the material possessions of life was not the answer for him. So living it up is not necessarily living. The third thing that I put on the screen for you is, people are trying to live without finding life. People are trying to live without finding life. And we don't find life in people, events, circumstances, or material prosperity. It's very important tonight that we take to heart this third statement that you see on the screen. People are trying to live without finding life. We don't find life in people, events, circumstances, or material prosperity. Some people are of the opinion that they have friends who somehow come to an awareness of what life really is all about, and they have a proper relationship with what life is really all about, and so they admire those individuals, and they want to be like them. And they try to live off of the discovered life of another person. So let me put something else on the screen for you to see. And that is, trying to live off the discovered life of another person will never work. You must find life for yourself. Don't try to live off of another's discovery of life. There are people who really know what life is all about. They have a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. They're interested in knowing more about God's plan. They've determined some weeks or months or years ago that they're not going to let a day go by that they don't advance and grow spiritually. And as a result of that, they find happiness and joy and peace and contentment, no matter what the circumstances are. Some of these individuals have faced sorrow and tragedy, and death, and illness, and all kinds of perplexities in life. And yet in the midst of all this, they've had peace and joy and contentment. And if you should look over and see that individual, you must realize that you cannot live off of another person's discovery of life. Trying to live off of the discovered life of another person will never work. You must find life for yourself. Don't try to live off of another's discovery of life. That moves me then to another thought, which I call a quotable quote. A person can be blessed by association with a person who's made the discovery of life. But it is far better to discover life for oneself. I'm asking you tonight the question. I don't want to ask the person who's sitting to the left or right of you, or front or back of you. I want us to each individual draw an invisible circle around self. And let's ask the question to the person in this invisible circle. Have I discovered life for myself? A person can be blessed, of course, by association with a person who has made the discovery of life. But it is far better to discover life for oneself. That leads me to the next quote that you have on the screen, which is a quotable quote. When a person really discovers life, then the personality of that person begins to change. The meaning of life can only be discovered inside the system of love. I cannot tell you how powerful this particular quote is. When a person really discovers life, then the personality of that person changes. What I'm afraid is that there are many people who may claim to have discovered life, and yet somehow there's something missing. They do not have a happiness and joy and peace and contentment. And they go through life frustrated and perplexed and bewildered and confused. And I'm sorry to say that God does not want that, because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So my question to you as an individual tonight, not to the person on the right or left of you, but you. And I ask myself the question, have I discovered life? The life that God intends for me to know about. When a person really discovers life, the personality changes. The meaning of life can only be discovered when you and I find ourselves living inside of this system of love. Now, when I say that, I trust that some things begin to come to your mind, and that is that you have an understanding of what the love system is all about. And that is that God has for us a system that is so magnificent and so wonderful. A few moments ago, I pointed out something and I want to reiterate now. When we talked about the firstborn, when we talked about the mature believer with full privileges of the firstborn, I said to you, God has given to us what I'm calling rulership privileges. This simply means that if we will continue our spiritual advance and become a mature, advanced believer, we, one of these days, the Scripture says, will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something that's shocking. I've said here, and I repeat now, God desires for you and me as an individual believer to understand what it means to be a recipient of firstborn privileges. The firstborn privilege of rulership, which means that mature believers will one day rule with Christ in the future. What a magnificent thought that is. The next thought that I want to present to you is, and that is in relationship to this word priesthood. Only, listen carefully, only the mature believers benefit from the invisible part of the Christian way of life inside of the divine power sphere. Now, I need to repeat that about 25 or 30 times, but I won't do that, but I will repeat it. Only mature believers will benefit from the invisible part of the Christian way of life inside the divine power sphere. What I've just said to you is the Christian way of life is divided into categories. One of those categories is what we call visible. And another category is invisible. The invisible is related to the function of the royal priesthood. God is the one who has presented to us the wonderful privilege of having the royal priesthood privileges. The visible is related to the royal ambassadorship and is directed toward mankind. So I put another quotable quote on the screen. There must be the loss of identity with the cosmic satanic system. And there must be the gaining of identity with the divine system. This is very powerful, and I want you to please put it down. There must be the loss of identity with the satanic system. And there must be the gaining of identity with the divine system. This simply means that God has a plan for us. And God's plan is for us, whatever the circumstances, whatever our trials and tests and perplexities in life are, God's plan is for us to have a mental attitude, a proper spiritual attitude, so that we have a loss of identity with the satanic system and a gaining of identity with the divine system. That brings me to draw some quick conclusions at the close of this service tonight. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead." There's a Greek word nekros, there's a Greek word thanatos. And I'm not going to discuss that now other than to let you know that we have an emphasis here on the firstborn of the dead, and the Greek word is not thanatos, but nekros. We need to discuss that at a later time. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now look at this. The one loving us and having loosed us out of our sins by His blood. The one loving us. I have a question for you. Did Jesus manifest His love for us by leaving heaven's glory and coming to the earth and going to the cross to die on the cross for our sins? My question for you is, did Jesus' love for us stop when He died on the cross? You think about it. Did the love of Jesus Christ stop when He died on the cross for our sins? If you look carefully, you will discover that the Greek word here is agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao. The one loving us. What kind of a word is this? In the original text, we see it right here. It's a present active participle. Dative, masculine, singular of agapao. Let me see if I can stay with you for a few moments to let you see how powerful this is. The one loving us. Present tense. Continuous action. He keeps on loving us. He loved us when He died on the cross. He loved us when He came out of the grave. He loved us when He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. He's loving us now, making intercession for us. Did the love of Jesus Christ stop when Jesus Christ died on the cross? I think I've answered that, because we see it right here. Present tense, He keeps on loving us. Who is it that loves us? The active voice says, the subject produces the action of the verb. Who's the subject? The subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's loving us tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ is loving us. Oh, you and I must be able to see that God has worked the miracle of transformation and has given to us this wonderful subject, which we will not take time tonight, but will later present to you, and that is the subject of redemption. What you need to do is write across a page right now, because we're going to look at it later. Redemption. What's the meaning of redemption? God's gift of Jesus Christ. Humanity, born into a slave market in depravity, that's what we are. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that when I sit and study, there are many things that enter my mind. And then I've told you, and perhaps I need to record this so you can hear my lovely singing, but I like to sing, and I like to find songs that have meaning. And there are so many songs that have such great meaning. But I found some that I want to give to you. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, whose lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives us these songs in the night. Now you should have heard me singing this. It was beautiful. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. And then I thought there's got to be another song that I would like to sing. And I found it. It's on page 515. Here's where it goes. I have a song I love to sing since I've been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I've been redeemed. I have a Christ that satisfies since I've been redeemed, to do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. I have a witness, bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall live eternally, since I have been redeemed. And then that chorus goes like this, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since I have been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's name, since I have been redeemed. You folks have been redeemed if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the greatest thing that could have ever happened to anyone happened to you when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for the magnificent subject of redemption. We're thankful indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, His willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to go to the cross, to pay for all of our sins. And we realize tonight how wonderful this is. He loved us so much. He gave everything for us. Help us to realize how important it is and how we should appreciate the fact that we have been redeemed. We're thankful this evening for the willingness of Jesus Christ to suffer so much for us. And we realize this evening that there are so many things related to the cross. And the greatest suffering that Jesus ever made for us was when He was dying and paying that supreme sacrifice of giving Himself totally that we might come to know Him and be redeemed by His grace. There are those who hear the message, either here or by way of the internet, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they will realize that there's not anything more important than their personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. And help them to realize that the Bible says, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for your magnificent truths. And we pray that even now there will be those who will trust you. And we thank you forever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, my soul.